I wanted to look at a passage from Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. And no, it's not the first part of the chapter. That would have been too predictable for Father's Day. So I wanted to take a look at the last part of that chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, the verses starting in verse 10. I've been studying Ephesians myself, and I always enjoy studying Paul's letters, because he packs so much into a small number of words. He has a very balanced approach. He starts out his letters usually teaching doctrine, some problem that the church that he's addressing was having, some question that they had brought to him, or some false teaching that he was attempting to refute. And then he transitions halfway through his letter usually, and he brings it around and makes it practical. And he tells the believers, now that you know the doctrine, here's how you put it into action in your life. And so, as I was studying through this, and you see all of the things that he brought to the Ephesians, a group of young believers who were struggling, they were struggling to maintain that first love that they had for the Lord. They were struggling to maintain their excitement. And perhaps as persecution began, they were lagging a little bit in their devotion for the Lord. And so Paul wrote this letter to them, not only to tell them about what they had in Christ, to explain to them the wonderful position that we as believers have been put in, how God has forgiven our sins and welcomed us into his family, made us part of co-inheritors with Christ, but also to instruct them in how they take that position and apply it into their dealings with other believers in the world and also in their families. But at the last part of his verse, he shifts a little bit from his practical instruction, and he tells the believers, now that you know what you have in Christ, let's focus on where the real problems are going to come from. And he tells them about how they need to fight the spiritual battle that they'll face. And he ties it together with events that they're facing there as well, so that they can see beyond the things happening in the physical world and see the cause and understand what they need to do to help to fight against it. Let's read this passage in Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We'll end our reading there. As he finishes his letter to the believers in Ephesus, Paul tries to, I think, distill down everything into that last practical thought that he wants to leave with them. If we think back to his time with the Ephesians, you read about it in the book of Acts. There was a kind of an uproar when Paul was there. If you recall, there was a riot in Ephesus that began because the folks in Ephesus had a problem with Paul's ministry there. And you remember how, as Paul was preaching and he was seeing people won over, that the Jewish leaders started to try and agitate things. And they were joined in Ephesus, and this was kind of why it was kind of unique. They were joined in Ephesus by another group of people who saw folks trusting the Lord, and it was cutting into their profit margin. These were the silver merchants. Ephesus was almost a tourist center. It was a destination, if you will, in the Roman Empire. People would come there to visit the shrine to Artemis or Diana. And there, history tells us they had this meteorite that had come down, and they worshipped it as a sign from this god that they held up. And a fellow named Demetrius was the head of the silversmiths' guild in that time. And what they would do, they had, just like in any tourist destination, they had souvenir shops set up all over the place, and you could buy your little take-home memento. And in this case, they would make silver replicas of the shrine, the temple that they had built to Diana. And so as Paul is writing this section here, it's possible, I'm using my imagination, you'll hopefully grant me some leeway there, that he's flashing back to this as he's writing this to the believers there. He says that our struggle in verse 12 is not against flesh and blood. It's not, if you will put yourself in his place there, it's not against these folks that they got together. And you remember in Acts, it tells about how they gathered the whole town together and they dragged some of the believers in front of the magistrates there. And they became so upset. They whipped these people into a frenzy and they were ready to kill these folks just because it was cutting into their business. And so as Paul writes this to the Ephesian believers, you can imagine him saying to himself, you know, flashing back to this and saying, you know, it's not just the people there that caused the problem. It's not just Demetrius and the folks that are losing out on their business, but there's something behind it. There's something driving them who is encouraging them to create these problems. The true source of persecution and opposition that they face isn't the folks who are attacked by who would suffer when folks convert to the gospel, but something deeper, something more sinister. He says, our struggle in verse 12 is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. To the believers in Ephesus, Paul says, when you face persecution, when you face tribulation, when you see pushback against your ministry, it's not the people that you see. They're the symptom. The cause is Satan. The cause is the devil. You know, we face a foe who is not overly, well, he's powerful, but he's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. We know that's God. And Paul understood that. You think of Paul's ministry as he went from city to city, how that usually went. He would go into a place, he would preach the word, he would see results, and then behind would come this group of people to attack and to try and tear down the church. And Paul understood that as he was going and he was preaching and he was ministering for the Lord, that the devil would see that ministry, he would see the effect of it, and he would say to himself, I have to find a way to put a stop to this. And so he would come along and try and break up that ministry. We as believers need to understand that when we face tribulation, it's not, well, we're being attacked by the one who opposes God. We're being attacked by Satan. And that fight goes back thousands and thousands of years for the Ephesians. We read in Revelation that they had a tremendous testimony. When you read John's letter to Revelation, or John's letter that he wrote, the letter to the church in Ephesus talked about how they had this tremendous influence and outreach to all of Asia Minor. And so as they did this, they were attacked for their faith. You know, as we go through our lives as well, if we're living godly lives, if we're ministering on behalf of the Lord, if we're having a successful ministry, we are going to face attacks. Paul says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He's telling the believers there that they need to be prepared to fight for the gospel, for the ministry that they have. Verse 10, he says, be strong in the Lord. I apologize. I lost my place on my iPad here. Technology, right? It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. For Paul, for these believers that he's writing to, he understood that fight. He understood that we as believers, that the Ephesians, and even for himself, that they weren't able to fight Satan on their own, that they needed the power and the strength of God. I mentioned earlier that Satan is not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He doesn't know everything. That's God's attribute there. But we face a foe who is very powerful. We read in Revelation that he was created as one of the chief angels. And that as he tried to put himself in the place of, he rebelled against God and put himself in the place of God and was cast out of heaven, he still retains a lot of that power. And while he can't be everywhere and he can't do anything that he wants, he has a lot of knowledge and he has a lot of helpers as well. We think back to the beginning of the scripture where God had created Adam and Eve and put them into the Garden of Eden. And what broke that up? It was Satan coming in and tempting Eve and drawing her away into sin. And since then, Satan has been observing the human race. He's been watching us, and he knows how to get into our heads, how to tempt us. He knows the things that will draw us away from God. So we have a very powerful and a very intelligent adversary. Paul says, be strong in the Lord. And in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. As we go through and we'll look at some of the parts of the armor that God has for us, we need to remember that we're fighting when we fight, that God is giving us these things to help us to fight against the devil. In verse 13, he says, take up again the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. As Paul was writing this, we know that he was in prison. And again, I'm using my imagination, so I'll beg your indulgence. But I can, this is actually my Sunday school teacher's fault, because you remember the illustration you had in Sunday school of Paul writing the prison epistles, sitting there in a chair with a manacle around his wrist, and next to him this big burly Roman soldier sitting there chained to Paul as well. So my mind comes to this when I'm reading through this, and I can picture Paul writing away, or in his case, dictating to his scribe, but having this Roman soldier sitting next to him. And as he describes to the believers there, the spiritual warfare that they face, the things that they are up against, that he sees this perfect illustration sitting right next to him. And he's able to go through and explain all of the things that the believer must have to be able to put up a fight against Satan. And he says, put on the full armor. He's very specific in that. He repeats it twice. Because that Roman soldier who's completely garbed in all of his armor would have been nearly invulnerable to attack. But if he left off part of it or left some other thing at home, he would be more vulnerable. So Paul says to the believers, you must put on the full armor of God that you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. What does he say first? He says in verse 14, stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, the belt of truth. This is the foundation of our defense against Satan, the truth. When Satan attacked Eve that first time that we saw human beings, children of God, have interaction with the devil, the attack that Satan brought was to twist God's word, to lie, but to use part of what he said to attack God. Remember how the story goes, how Eve was there and Satan came to her in the form of a serpent and spoke to her and said, what did God tell you you can and can't do here in the Garden of Eden, in paradise here? And Eve's response, she said, well, we can eat from any of the trees here in the garden, any of them at all, except for that one there in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can't eat from that and we can't even touch it. And so Satan pounced on that right away, didn't he? And you remember how the interaction went. He said, well, that's really not what God meant, is it? God's holding back from you. He doesn't mean that you'll die. He may have been trying to keep you from learning more about your world. And so Eve, not knowing God's intention, not understanding the instruction that God had given to them, believed Satan and distrusted God, and ultimately it led to sin. She didn't understand that when God said, when you eat from the tree, you will surely die, he meant spiritual separation from him. And so Satan was able to twist the words of God because Eve did not understand them, to be able to deceive her and tempt her and draw her into sin. For us as believers, and for the Ephesians there as well, Paul starts out, he says, the foundation, the belt that holds everything together, that will begin to allow you to defend yourself against the attacks of the devil. You must know the truth. We have to understand and believe the truth that God has given to us. Also, for believers, truth is important in our lives as well. If we have a life that is characterized by truth, there will be fewer things that we can be attacked for. When we look out into the community around us, how is our reputation? When folks interact with us, can they depend on what we say? Do they know that we speak the truth? If folks can trust us, then when we share the gospel with them, they would be more likely to believe it as well. The second piece of armor that Paul talks about here, he says, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, as we picture in our mind's eye, I'm looking at this soldier here, that belt that held everything together, and then the breastplate that the Roman soldier wore, that was something that you could identify the position that a lot of these soldiers had, how wealthy they were, how important they were in their job. But the folks that were in Rome, that were charged with high value prisoners, if you will, they had a full, almost a shirt made out of a solid sheet of metal to protect them against attack. And so Paul says to the believers, put on the breastplate of righteousness, this very essential piece of armor, the main piece of armor, if you will, that protected the soldiers' vital organs and kept them safe from all different sorts of attack. And he ties that to righteousness and says, for a believer, our main defense against Satan's attacks is righteousness, Christ's righteousness. Isaiah 61 talks about God wrapping us in garments of salvation. It says he is wrapped with a robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For the believer, our best defense against Satan is Christ's righteousness that he gives to us. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says of Christ, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The believer is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Possibly the best illustration we have of a believer being attacked directly by Satan is in the book of Job. You remember how the story of Job starts out, how God is there and Satan comes before God and he says to Satan, what have you been doing? And he says, well, I've been walking to and fro on the earth. And he says, have you seen my servant, my man Job? Satan looks at him and says, well, he's only your man because you've blessed him. And you remember how the rest of the story goes. But what was the thing that God was able to hold out there for him? It was Job's righteousness. And for believers as well, the Satan can come before God and attack us and accuse us. And for us, God looks at us. He looks at me. He looks at every other believer and he says, I don't see the sin in his life. I see my son's righteousness. And so Paul, as he's encouraging these believers and says, you're experiencing attacks from Satan, understand that that is happening. But for the believer, we have Christ's righteousness protecting and defending us. Nothing can accuse us because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. in addition as well. For believers, as we go through our lives, as we go through in our ministry, if our lives are characterized by righteousness as well, we'll provide fewer openings for attack against our ministry as well. Nothing for a believer can be as damaging to our testimony as sin in our lives, sins that characterized our lives. He says, stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shoes that the believer has, the gospel of peace. For Roman soldiers, I understand that they used to wear hobnailed sandals. That seems kind of weird. We spend hundreds of dollars on shoes, some more than others, but shoes are important. And for the Roman soldier, this was a technological advance that allowed them to have better footing on the battlefield. In a time of low technology, they'd come up with a new way to give their soldiers an advantage, and that was how they could stand. And once every 4 years, most of us in the United States watch the sport of fencing. And you want to talk about your stand. Nobody else watches. Well, I don't watch fencing any other time of the year. I apologize if anyone's a fan. But it's interesting to watch this back and forth for the 10 minutes before they cut to a more popular sport. You watch them going back and forth. And you watch their feet and how important your footing is in a fight. And as they go back and forth, they try to trip the other person up, to move them out of position so that if you lunge and you try and parry that, that you would trip yourself up and open yourself up to attack. Paul says that the believers have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When we understand the gospel, we have, that is our basis. The gospel brings peace between man and God. And for the believer who is facing attack, the believer who is being attacked by Satan, whether it's directly or through another, an outlet like this riot that happened in Ephesus, or any tribulation, we have peace with God. And that gives us the ability to stand firm, that it gives us the confidence to stand up to that attack, to say and to understand that God is there for us. And if God is for us, as the scripture says, who can be against us? Our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. You know, the other part of shoes implies travel. And for Paul, I'm sure this was important as well, that believers, as we go places, as we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we should be taking that good news. That gospel means good news, of course. We should be taking that good news of salvation, of peace with God with us wherever we go. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He says in verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This is probably one of my favorite pieces of armor. Romans, in their infantry, revolutionized warfare with the design of their shields. We've all seen movies about Vikings and all the rest of this, and how they had these round shields that they would haul around and try and block attacks with swords and arrows. The Romans decided to redesign things, and their shields were curved. They were made out of plywood, and they were about 2.5 feet wide, about 4 feet tall. And they would make them out of plywood and cover them with this heavy, thick leather and put some metal on the front to armor them. And the Roman soldier, as they advanced in the line in the infantry, would be able to lock their shields together and create this barrier that was impenetrable. And so as Paul is describing this, he says, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This is that idea. The reason that they covered these shields in leather was so that they would wet that leather down before they went into battle. And in those times when you would have a group of people coming together, the infantry, instead of shelling with artillery like we do now, they would have their archers. and they would shoot these arrows up over the battlefield, and they would try and get as many of the opposing infantrymen with the arrows before they got to their front lines as possible. To make them a little more scary, they would dip them in pitch or tar, and they'd light them on fire. So as you were an infantryman advancing toward an enemy position, if you looked up, you could see this line of flaming arrows arcing down towards you. And it struck fear into the hearts of many, many soldiers. But the Romans were different. As they faced this tactic, they came up with a way to stop it. And so they wet these shields down, and they would lock them together, and they would advance in a group. And as they advanced in a group with those shields up, those arrows would be just bounce right off of those shields. They would be extinguished by them, and they would advance unscathed. And so Paul says to the believer, take up the shield of faith to extinguish all these flaming arrows, all the things that the devil sends to you. What kind of faith is he talking about? We all know that we believe in Jesus Christ. We accept the gift of salvation by faith through grace. I don't think that's the kind of faith Paul is talking about. He's not talking about saving faith. We all have to have that. But for believers facing attack, for believers under attack by Satan, we have to have a living faith, a faith that backs us up, that lets us, that allows us to look at any circumstance and to trust in God, to trust that God is in God's promises, that he said to us that he'll bring us through. Earlier in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul talked about the believers. He talked to the believers about what God had given them. And he said to them, we have a position in God that's unprecedented in all of history. That God's revealed to us the mystery of the end. What his ultimate goal is in all of human history. Everything that God has worked through all of time is coming to a point of culmination at the end. And we're the first people to know what it is. And what was that mystery? That God is going to bring all of us, Jews and Gentiles, together. He's going to bring all of us together. He's going to bring the whole world into subjection under Jesus Christ. And that we as believers are going to be there as his co-inheritors from God. That he's brought us there together to be with him. And so Paul says to the believers there that our shield of faith, that strong faith, that understanding of God's promise, and then to be able to believe it, no matter what comes at you, that you can say, I can face this circumstance, I can beat back this attack, because God's promise is sure. I know how it ends, and I believe that God will fulfill his promise. For the believer, this is the thing that allows us to fend off all those frightening, flaming arrows that Satan sends towards us. The shield of faith. In verse 17, he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, when I was younger, I had, my parents got me that armor. You know, you've probably seen it. They had all the little labels on it. And I wasn't allowed to have toy guns, but my mom compromised and she got me a plastic sword and a breastplate and a shield and all the rest of that. And the helmet never quite fit right. It was this, you know, kind of injection molded plastic, flimsy thing. You put it on your head and it kind of, you know, fell down over your eyes or wobbled off to the side. And if you tried to run anywhere or, you know, try to whack my brother with the sword or something like that, it wound up getting in your way. It's not a good illustration of what this helmet should be. The helmets, though, in the days of the Roman soldiers, could not have been comfortable. I've never worn one, but looking at them in pictures, if you go in a museum and you see it, it doesn't look like that would be very comfortable. If you wear a motorcycle helmet or a bicycle helmet, they have them all loaded up now, right? They've got webbing in there and they've got styrofoam and foam rubber to make them comfortable. But these Roman soldiers, they had this big, heavy metal thing to put on top of their heads. And I'm sure probably it wasn't their favorite thing to do, but it was essential, wasn't it? That they before they went into battle, you did all your checks, you made sure you had all your weapons, you put your helmet on to make sure that nobody would be able to get to your head. You know, there are lots of folks in the church today that kind of look at life and they say, you know what, it doesn't matter what I know about the Lord. It doesn't matter to study doctrine. I don't need to understand it quite as deeply because God looks at my intentions. He looks at the fact that I'm trying to live a life for Him and that makes it okay. But for Paul, he says, take the helmet of salvation, that thing that's going to protect our mind, that's going to protect our brain. And that's going to be defense against some of those attacks. You know, going back to that illustration of Eve, when Satan came after her, he found a way to kind of get into her mind because she didn't understand what God wanted, what God was expecting. She didn't understand what God had told her. And for believers, an essential part of being able to defend against Satan's attacks is to understand what God teaches us, to understand the Bible and what God has in it for us. The helmet of salvation, to protect our mind, to protect our intellect, so that when we're tempted, when we're faced with a question, when we come up against an attack from someone who tries to refute the gospel, that we understand it, that we have within our minds and our hearts the knowledge of the gospel that the Holy Spirit can then use to help to fend off that attack. When we face false teaching or other deception, we know what we believe and we can fend it off, the helmet of salvation. And then he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, this is the one that everybody likes, right? This is that offensive weapon. And when I had my little plastic armor set, and it had this long sword on it, and you know, you couldn't really damage too much because it was hollow plastic and it was flexible. But we picture, or at least I do, when you think of a sword, you think of that the Braveheart sword, right? The one that was like this long. And that, you know, it can cut a swath, you know, as long as a person around you. But what Paul is referring to here, he was talking about the Roman soldier again. And the Roman soldiers, they had a small, short sword. And it was only about 2 feet, 2.5 feet long. And it was mainly used to fend off other attacks. It was kind of an interesting way that they fought. When the Roman soldiers got into combat face to face with those other infantrymen, when they finally brought that whole group of soldiers together and they unlocked their shields and they got into that hand-to-hand combat, they had this short little sword that they used to block the other enemy and to try and get inside and to take out the opposing soldiers. They didn't have those long swords that we see in the movies. It was a very different kind of fighting. And so Paul says that as believers, we need to take up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, as the last part of our armor. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the word of God being a sword. It says the word of God is living. It says it's sharper than a two-edged sword and it pierces as far as the division of the soul and spirit. And I think that's what Paul had in mind here, that when believers are attacked, when we're tempted, that we use the word of God to fend that off. Think about Christ, our example, and all of the things that Paul has. He holds out Christ as his example as well. But we think about when Christ was tempted. When Satan came to him after he was fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. And Satan, being an intelligent and a wise opponent, having studied human nature for thousands of years, understood that when a human being doesn't eat for 40 days, usually the foremost thing on our mind is, where am I going to find a Big Mac? But for Christ, he took him over there and he said, if you're hungry, turn these stones into bread. Now, that's not something that's inherently wrong, is it? For Christ, the creator of the universe, the person who holds all of that together, for him to speak a word and to create from a rock sustenance, something that he could eat to assuage his hunger. Nothing inherently wrong in that. But Christ saw through that temptation to see that Satan was attempting to bring him to the point of circumventing God's plan, to get a shortcut. And what did Christ do? Christ didn't come up with a philosophical argument to tell Satan why this was wrong and why it would be sinful for him to turn these stones into bread. What did he do? He drew back into his memory of Scripture and he quoted to Satan that the Scripture says that man shall not live by bread alone. Just a short little phrase drawn from the Word of God. And it completely threw Satan off his game. In every one of Christ's temptations, how did Christ respond to Satan? He came back with another Scripture and he refuted him every single time. Rather than getting intellectual on him or trying to talk him out of that temptation, Christ quoted Scripture, specific Scripture that was apropos to the moment, and was able to fend off the attack of the devil. For us as believers as well, this is our main weapon. We have all of these defensive weapons as well. The sword of the Spirit is our only offense against Satan. It's interesting in Acts, just before you read about the riot in Ephesus, that there's a passage about some Jewish disciples. They were not disciples of the Lord, but they went and they got together and they tried to copy the miracles that Paul was doing. They tried to cast out demons, and they went to these demon-possessed people and they said, in the name of Jesus Christ that Paul preaches about, get out of these people. And the demon said, well, we know Paul and we know Jesus, but we don't know you. And they turned around and they attacked them and drove them out, screaming. For the believer, our power, our ability to take on the attacks of Satan is the Word of God. When we are faced with a fight, when we are faced with temptation, when we're faced with any kind of attack, the Scripture is our answer. And for us to be able to come up with Scripture, we need to know what the Scripture says. That's why it's so awesome to see these kids up here memorizing the Word, and not just memorizing it, but getting used to the idea of sharing it with other people. That's one of the hardest things to do, is to stand up in front of folks. And sometimes it's harder to stand up in front of folks that you know rather than standing up in front of folks that you don't know. It's in front of strangers. But to share the Word of God, to be used to putting it out there, that's an amazing thing. You know, back at the beginning of the passage, Paul says, he says in verse 13, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. For the believer, Paul describes all of this armor that we have. He spent the whole letter to the Ephesians talking about what we have in Christ, talking about the gifts that we've been given by God, the position, this phenomenal blessing that we have to be having been welcomed into God's family. And then when he tells the believers, here's your job, he says, so that in verse 13, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Our battle against the devil is to stand firm. Our battle against Satan is not to take it to him, to go seek out those problems. There's a whole school of thought that says, there's a group of folks out there that say, you know what, rather than come to church on Sunday, go to the bar and on Sunday and witness to people in the bar on a Sunday morning. And you see that, and they believe it fully. That's what I should do. Take the gospel to people who are sinners. And yes, that's true. But we have to be careful that we're not going past our mandate, if you will, and seeking out problems and fights where we don't need them. For the believer here, Paul says to stand firm. He says, you're going to be attacked. If you're doing the ministry of God, if you're having a successful Christian life, you're going to face opposition. And when that comes, and it will come, and if it doesn't come, you need to worry. But when it does come, to stand firm. Warren Wiersbe tells a story about a visit that he made to the Tower of London. And he describes just the mass of people moving through this museum, displaying the crown jewels of England. And he says that as he was moving through and he was looking at all of these wonderful things, that there was a group of people there that were in the middle of this moving sea of humanity were standing they were standing firm. The guards that had been put in place to make sure that nobody ran off with the crown jewels. Everything was moving around them, people pushing against them, jostling them, moving and looking and then going to the next display. He said, in the middle of all that were the guards that were there, and they were fixed in place. They had a job to do, and they made sure that they were doing it. And his illustration, and Paul's as well, talking to the believers about what our job is, that we know we're going to be attacked, we know we're going to face opposition, but when it comes, our job is to stand firm. When false teaching comes in, when deception comes in, when culture tries to worm its way into the church, to twist or to dilute the gospel, to take away from the power of the message of Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation that he offers us, when people try to get us to turn it down a little bit, to pull back, Paul says our job is to stand firm. Our job is to be that rock, to be that guard there, making sure that we're not drawn aside, that we don't move away from it. In verse 18, and with this we'll close, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul went through all of this list of pieces of armor, all of the things that a believer has to help defend against the attacks of the devil. Well, Bill McDonald, I think, puts it best. He says, you have all this armor, he says, prayer is not mentioned as a part of the armor, but we would not be overrating its importance if we say that it is the atmosphere in which the soldier must live and breathe. It is the spirit in which he must don the armor and face the foe. Prayer should be continual, not sporadic, a habit, not an isolated act. Then, too, the soldier should use all kinds of prayer, public and private, deliberate and spontaneous, supplication and intercession, confession and humiliation, and praise and thanksgiving. After Paul describes all of these things that we have to help defend against attack, he says, with prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Prayer is how we interact with God, how we gain, how we derive the power that we need to defend against the devil. Prayer is how we get there. Paul says that it's not through our strength, it's through the power of God that we can resist. We can have all the knowledge, we can understand doctrine, we can be ready to give the right word, but if we try to fight against that opposition in our own power, we're going to fail. And Paul says, with prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Notice what he asks for, though, in verse 19. He says, pray on my behalf. Not that God would get me out of jail. Not that he would make my life easier. Not that he would keep me safe while I travel. But he says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For me, that's an indication of how important Paul thought prayer was. When he says to the believers, take all of this, put it together, and through God's strength, you can defeat Satan. You can stand firm against the attacks of the devil. He says, it all has to happen through prayer. And for Paul to ask for prayer from the believers there, these believers that he's writing the letter to encourage them, he says, while you're doing that, pray for me as well. Because I need God's help. And what does he need it for? To give me utterance so that I would have boldness to speak the gospel, that I would know the right words to say in the right place. It says, I'm an ambassador in chains. He knows why he's in chains. He didn't have a problem with it. He didn't have an objection to where he was. But he wanted God to help him continue on. He needed strength from the Lord to persevere, to stand firm. And if Paul, having faced shipwrecks and stoning, having been called up into that third level of heaven, if he would go to these believers and say, pray for me as well, how much more do we need prayer too? And as he gives those instructions to us as believers, to the believers in Ephesus and also to us as well, to pray for ourselves, to ask for God's help for us, but to pray for the other believers as well. What do we pray for? That we would be bold, that we would be wise, that we would know, that we would have God helping us to understand what needs to be said in a given situation, and then to have the boldness to say it. Paul holds the believers out as ambassadors. He holds himself out as an ambassador. I think that's an apropos picture as well. That we have a job. We have a job to stand firm, to carry forward the message of the gospel that God has given to us. To spread the gospel to those who haven't heard it before. To help raise up new believers. To help train them. To help strengthen them. To help them to understand the word of God. And then as we have success in our ministry, as the Lord blesses us with success, to understand that we will face attack and opposition. And this is how we overcome it, through prayer and through the power that God has given to us. Are we doing our job? Are we ambassadors for the Lord? Do we have that boldness and strength? Do we have the full armor of God on so that we're adequately prepared to stand up against the attacks of the devil? I pray it's the case. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you not only for saving us, for giving us salvation. We thank you for that. We thank you for the eternal life that you've promised to us, for welcoming us into your family, for giving us such a tremendous blessing. But we thank you that you didn't just leave us there, that you didn't hit the reset button and leave us to fend off for ourselves. We thank you, Father, that you've given us the tools, that you've given us the armor to stand firm against the attacks of the devil, to stand firm against the opposition to your gospel, to your word, to attacks against the ministry that you enable us to perform. Father, we pray that you would help us to seek out your power, to seek out the strength that only you can give to us. Help us to be prayer warriors for each other as well, that we would hold one another up. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be true ambassadors, true soldiers for you here in this world. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.